today as we come to the table.
Now, I believe he was possessed, and I believe the Antichrist will be possessed as well. It's supernatural evil that you see that comes out of these type of people. This was Antiochus Epiphanes, or the one who said he was God in human flesh, and this foreshadowing that he gave there to the nation of Israel. Again, how did this culminate? Well, what happened was, again, with all this going on, there were groups there in Israel that said, we won't stand for this. Again, every one of us have something that we're willing to die for. Probably if I said that right now, you as parents, you're willing to die for your kids. Everyone has something they're willing to die for. There's a line you won't cross. You'll give your life before you do it.
Have you ever been asked to do something that doesn't align with your morals or beliefs? How did you respond? If it hasn't happened, how do you think you would respond? There may be times when it would be easier to, just this once, compromise. But in that case, when do you say enough is enough? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how, after being killed and mistreated for years, a group of Jews decided they weren't going to stand for it anymore. In some cases, they even killed people who were willing to compromise their beliefs. Have you considered how far you could be pushed before you pushed back? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, as he continues his message, Intimate Details from an Intimate God.
According to Josephus, which is a Jewish historian who's proven, by the way, in his accuracy, still today, Josephus took some measurements of certain archaeological sites that they're just now uncovering after 2,000 years in Israel and Jerusalem. And the archaeological measurements that Josephus gave of the walls of the Temple Mount, of the Temple Mount area, or of the Old City area, rather, they're accurate. They measure to exactly what he said they would be. So Josephus has shown himself to be accurate and be very meticulous in his detail historically. Now, why is that interesting? Because according to Josephus, when Alexander came to conquer Jerusalem, he and his mighty army showed up, and out comes the high priest by himself to greet them. Well, don't believe he's by himself. He may have brought a delegation, but the high priest came out to meet Alexander the Great, according to Josephus, and he walked in front of his army, left his army behind him, spoke with him, and according to Josephus, the high priest opened up the book, the scroll of Daniel, and took him to where we are right now. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, took him to Daniel, said, Alexander, our God talked about you. You are the goat. That is your signia of your army. He said you would destroy the entire world. You're taking everything over. You're fulfilling exactly what our God said would happen. And by the time the high priest was done with Alexander, this drunk, who was not a godly man other than false gods, they said was bowing down. And the other soldiers saw him bowing down. And when he came back to his soldiers, they said, why in the world did you bow down before that priest? He said, I didn't bow down before that priest. I bowed down before that priest's God. Because he just wrote down on paper what we're right now doing and the fact that we're going to conquer the world, leave Jerusalem alone. And Jerusalem was not conquered, it was spared. And that all goes back to history. Again, you can look up. Again, Josephus says it was because Alexander was met with the book of Daniel as he was coming in to conquer Jerusalem. So just amazing prophecy and the way that God used that prophecy in Alexander's life. Now, another side note about this, when Alexander conquered the world, he wanted everybody to speak the same language, which was his language, so Greek. He made the whole world learn Greek. Now, of course, when Rome took over, they added Latin to that, but you had the whole world speaking Greek and Latin predominantly. And what that did was, it was God working through these worldwide conquests to open up the gospel to the entire world. Because when the church was sent out, everybody spoke the same language. You didn't have to worry about translations or all that. It was there. This was part of what God was establishing in the conquering of Alexander the Great. And so, again, just amazing history with Alexander. Now, with that said, now we get into this section of the prophecy, which is bring us to what is called a dual prophecy. Now, what is dual prophecy? A dual prophecy is where you have a singular prophecy that's broken up into two parts. It has a foreshadowing and a partial fulfillment at the first, and then a complete fulfillment at the end, bringing the full prophecy to a close. And this is exactly what we're going to see with this little horn we're about to see come in, starting here in verse 9 and on. And again, the Antichrist. Remember, we said the little horn in Scripture is a representation of the Antichrist, but we now know there was another figurative or foreshadowing little horn in the days of the Greek Empire that we're now going to talk about. And the parallels between this guy and the Antichrist are astounding. And again, you can see why it's a dual prophecy showing the coming Antichrist and what he's going to be like in the last days, with this guy being the precursor of that. Look at verse 9. It says, "And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great." Again, this man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist, "exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land." The glorious land is the nation of Israel. So it sees him taking over the whole region there, over there in Europe, and even toward the glorious land. "And it grew up to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host of heaven of the stars to the ground." Now, this is where we know it's not just talking about this first man. I'll get into the history of who I'm talking about in a minute, back then, and then relate it to the Antichrist. But now we see the dual prophecy of a man who's going to be a conqueror in that day, but another one that's going to be also a little horn connected in this dual prophecy that will actually be somehow pulling down the stars of heaven. Not literally the stars like we look at night, but the Bible refers to the angels also as stars. It's another name for angels. We see it here. We see it in Job. We see it in other places in the Bible. And so we have to look in context. And in context, very clearly, he's not pulling down planets. He's pulling down these angels, which shows the spiritual connection to Satan and this Antichrist. Remember, when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And so there's a whole allusion here to probably this Antichrist being possessed, if you will, by Satan. And probably this other leader, Antiochus Epiphanes is his name, also being connected to the demonic realm. But notice this, "it cast some of them and the stars down to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself," that is this little horn, "as high as the prince of the host," that is Jesus Christ. "And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices and cast truth to the ground. He did all this and prospered." Now the two individuals. The first one that it's talking about in this dual prophecy, because we need to give some explanation here, was a man historically we know now by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now his name was only actually Antiochus. He's the one that added Epiphanes on there, which brings the God aspect in, but putting it together, it means basically God manifest. This Antiochus rose up out of these four different generals. He rose up at that time and he said, "I am God in human form." Not just being God, but God in human form. Again, this should ring some bells. You see, the same thing the Antichrist is going to do as he tries to replace Jesus Christ. And again, it's interesting, around 170s BC, somewhere around 175, this Antiochus Epiphanes was ruling over that entire upper region, including Israel and the Jews. And they hated it because he again was this man declaring that he was God, that he was the great leader, that everybody was to bow to him. He's going to get more serious about it. We'll see in just a moment historically. But again, they hated his rulership. He was over that region. History says he wanted to conquer the entire world. And so what he did was he traveled down to the Ptolemaic region, that is the southern region, the upper region of the earth at that time, Seleucid, there in Europe. Now the lower region being the Ptolemies or Ptolemaic. He traveled down to where the Ptolemies were, tried to overcome them down in Egypt, and he was defeated in battle. Kind of hard when you're a god and you lose, that's a bad thing, right? So that really hurt his pride. And so now he's heading back up furious. Well, in the meantime, the Jews have heard and believed that he died in battle. So they begin to remove every vestige of him. They begin to show, "we don't want anything to do with this Antiochus Epiphanes." And so, again, as they're trying to just rebel against him and do everything against him, remove anything to do with him there in Jerusalem, he comes back up and they find that he's not dead and he's mad. And as he comes in and finds their rebellion, he takes out his vengeance on the Jews. When he immediately arrives, within the first few days, he kills something like 40 to 60,000 Jews in the first few days. He ends up killing 80,000 to 100,000 shortly after that. He takes another 40,000 and puts them into slavery. And it wasn't enough for him to do this. He was so furious at the Jews, again, this picture of the Antichrist, this precursor, if you will, that he said, "you can no longer worship Judaism. You have to do away with all of your religion. You have to only worship me now." And what he did was he went into the temple to defile it. And again, as you guys know, one of the most defiling things to a Jew is pork, if you will. So he took a pig. He went to the altar there on the Temple Mount. He sacrificed a pig and sacrificed it on the altar. He took the pig blood and spread it on the walls. He took the broth of the pig that was being sacrificed and poured it on the scrolls, or the Bible, we would say. He tried to burn all of the scrolls or all of the Bible that he could find. He wasn't able to destroy it all. Then he set up an image of the greatest god in the Greek pantheon, which at that time was Jupiter. And now, again, he's the same as what the Romans call Zeus. Jupiter and Zeus are the same god. Greeks called him Jupiter. The Romans called him Zeus. He set this greatest god of the Greek pantheon up to celebrate his Greek background, if you will. And he said, I'm God. You've got to worship me. He took some pork, raw pork from that pig. He made the priests eat it as well, so they would be defiled. And it was such an abomination to the nation. Again, he was greatly hated. You can imagine how much they hated him. As a matter of fact, they didn't refer to him as Antiochus Epiphanes. They referred to him as Antiochus the Madman. And again, can you begin to see the foreshadowings here of the Antichrist? The same type of thing the Antichrist is going to do. We'll talk more in detail about that in just a second. But again, to show you how rabidly he hated the Jews and how opposed to God he was, as the Antichrist will be as well, he found that there were a couple of women who had circumcised their children. And so he showed up, he took the babies, killed them, hung the babies around their mother's necks, walked them to the highest place there at the Temple Mount, and threw them off to their death. This is the kind of man we're talking about. In another instance, he heard about these seven sons of this family that was rebelling against him. They said, we will only worship, you know, they weren't going to worship him, they weren't going to follow him, they're rebelling against him. He went to their home, he took those seven sons, took their mother, he cut out the tongues of all the seven sons, and then put them on a big, hot iron, if you will, burned them to death in front of their mother, all seven of them, one at a time. This is the guy they were dealing with. Now, guys, note this. If he is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, what is the world in store for? Now, I believe he was possessed, and I believe the Antichrist will be possessed as well. It's supernatural evil that you see that comes out of these type of people. This was Antiochus Epiphanes, or the one who said he was God in human flesh, and this foreshadowing that he gave there to the nation of Israel. Again, how did this culminate? Well, what happened was, again, with all this going on, there were groups there in Israel that said, we won't stand for this. Again, every one of us have something that we're willing to die for. Probably if I said that right now, you as parents, you're willing to die for your kids. Everyone has something they're willing to die for. There's a line you won't cross. You'll give your life before you do it. Well, they had reached theirs. This group had reached theirs, and it was led by this family. The way it came to be is that there was a priest in a nearby village named Matthias. And this priest, a representative came from Antiochus and ordered that this priest bow down to Jupiter. Bow down to this god of Antiochus and bow down to Antiochus himself. And he refused to do it, but one of the other Jews that was there bowed down to this Jupiter god. So Matthias, this priest, it says historically, killed the Jew that bowed down and then turned and killed the representative that Antiochus had sent. We can imagine that wasn't going to sit well with Antiochus. And so, again, immediately they went back. They realized that war was on. He had started it. Well, this priest, Matthias, had a number of sons, one of them by the name of Judas Maccabeus, who had the nickname The Hammer because he was so strong in his stands. And he led the Jews by guerrilla warfare to victory over this mighty army of Antiochus and the leaders of that region and drove them out of Jerusalem in 144 BC. It's what we know of as the Maccabean Revolt. You've probably heard about it. Again, it's also where we get the Feast of Dedication and Hanukkah. And how did that come about? Well, they went to the Temple Mount to cleanse it from all the defiling of the pig and all that had happened with the fake god that was there. They threw the god Jupiter out. They began to cleanse the temple. But they found out they needed 8 days worth of oil in order to be able to cleanse the temple. They only had 1 day's worth of oil because of the oppression of Antiochus. And so they weren't able to do it without a supernatural miracle. Again, historians tell us they prayed and said, God, make the oil last for 8 days. The oil lasted, according to history, for 8 days. The temple was rededicated. Hence, the Jews now have the Feast of Dedication, or what we call Hanukkah, at Christmas time. And it all comes from this thing called the Maccabean Revolt. Now, it's interesting. When they cast the image of Jupiter, the battle was still going on between these guerrilla warfare and Antiochus. And when they cast the statue of Jupiter out, Antiochus declared that he would now kill all of the Jews and fill Jerusalem with the dead bodies of the Jews. But again, remember, God didn't allow him to do that. God doesn't allow anyone. There have been multiple people throughout history that have tried to wipe out the Jewish people, but God said, no, I'm going to save a remnant. And although he did destroy many of the Jews, God stopped him from wiping them all out. And according to history, shortly after this, Antiochus was struck with a disease that, again, apparently from the medical records, later said that he was filled with worms, and the worms ate him to death slowly on the inside until he died in miserable pain. And it says that at the very end, he couldn't even stand the smell of his own flesh because it was dying as the worms were eating him. I think the lesson here is don't say you're God. But I say that tongue in cheek, but the reality is he was truly trying to take the place of Jesus Christ there on the Temple Mount. I'm not saying that people today that are lost in their false religions who say they're God, there are those that do that. I'm not saying they're going to be struck by worms. I'm saying this particular time, this was one that was so egregious to heaven as he's on the Temple Mount declaring that he's God. We saw the same things in Acts chapter 12. Remember when Herod Agrippa I was making this speech and they were saying, oh, the voice of a God and not of a man, the voice of a God and not of a man. Those of you that are familiar with that. And it says that he was struck with worms and died. Very interesting to see this kind of pattern for people that are in great leadership who accept the designation as a God. And it doesn't tell us whether or not the Antichrist will be struck with worms, but we know that God is going to deal with him when he comes back, and it's going to be much worse than worms could ever be. It's also interesting that when you see these attacks on the Jews, it oftentimes ends up in a feast. And you know, when they were attacking, trying to kill the Jews there in Egypt, they have Passover. Again, when they tried to kill them in Persia with Haman, they have Purim now. And then Antiochus, the Feast of Dedication. Again, that didn't happen with Hitler, so I'm not saying it happens with all of them. But it's interesting to watch how God makes beauty from ashes. Now again, quite obviously here, you see the parallels. That's what Antiochus did. What does the Bible say that the Antichrist is going to do? The Bible says he'll come on the scene with great intrigue, great power. It'll not be his own power. It'll be demonic power given to him by Satan and the demonic realm, the Bible says. He will bring the world supposedly into one world government with one world peace, one world everything. There'll be these 10 kings that rise up. The little horn will rise up in the midst of them. The fulfillment of this dual prophecy, except this time it won't be Antiochus. It'll be the Antichrist, if you will. The Bible says he will let the Jews rebuild their temple, the third temple on the Temple Mount. That's going to be amazing to see that take place. He will allow them to restart their sacrifices. And at the 3.5-year point, even as Antiochus Epiphanes stopped all the sacrifices and said, you must bow to me, the Antichrist will stop all the sacrifices, it says in Matthew and in Revelation, and he'll say, you will bow down and worship me. And at that point, the Jews that believe the word of God, there'll be many getting saved during that time. They'll flee down to Petra, Matthew chapter 24, where God's going to supernaturally protect them. But even as Antiochus wiped out a huge portion of the Jews at that time, I think being led demonically as that foreshadowing of the Antichrist, I believe Satan will be at some point entering the Antichrist during this time. And it says he will wipe out 2/3 of the Jews on the planet. Think about that. There'll only be 1/3 left. God will protect a remnant. God will spare that remnant. Only 1/3 will make it through all the way to the end of the Great Tribulation. A big portion of those will be down there in Petra, maybe others scattered out in different places, if you will, as the Antichrist takes away the sacrifices. He also will set up an image on the Temple Mount, it tells us in Revelation, just like Antiochus Epiphanes, his foreshadow. Except it will not be an image of Jupiter/Zeus. It will be an image, it would appear, of himself. And it's going to be given technology where he can speak and breathe. And again, we look at the technology today. You can think about holograms. You can think about robotics. You can think about all kinds of things that are happening today. We see the technologies in place. But the very thing that this Antiochus did is going to be done again by the Antichrist in the last days. An army will be given over to him as well, even as it was to Antiochus. He will take away the daily sacrifices, even as Antiochus. He will do all this and prosper, even as Antiochus, until finally the judgment will come upon him, even as it did Antiochus. And notice verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation and the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? It's interesting. It says that Antiochus was trampling underfoot Jerusalem. It says that in the last days, the Antichrist and the Gentiles will be trampling Jerusalem underfoot. So again, you see this dual prophecy. I want you to recognize this. It is partly fulfilled, completely fulfilled in the end. And they ask him, how long is it going to be? In other words, here's modern day language. How long till Antiochus takes over and the temple is cleansed? So he's seeing this vision. How long, Lord? And notice what he says. For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. And according to historians, it was exactly 2,300 days when the temple was finally cleansed after Antiochus took power. So again, God showing the accuracy of his word in prophecy so that no one could doubt it is the word of God, that God is speaking, and that we're to heed the word of God. So powerful, prophecies taking place right in the midst of this. Then, notice what happens, verse 15. It happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, that river he was seeing in the vision, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So now we know one that was speaking to him was Gabriel. We don't know who the other voice was. Was it the Lord? Was it another angel? We don't know. But Gabriel here is identified speaking to Daniel. We'll see Gabriel later on in chapter 10, and I think working into 11, also speaking to Daniel, if you will. And you're going to see Gabriel. We have just a few names of the angels in the Bible. Gabriel is the one that is the messenger of God. It doesn't mean that he doesn't do other things. But Gabriel brings messages, right? Here we see Gabriel bringing the message more than once to Daniel in the book of Daniel. We see Gabriel is the one that will show up to Mary and give the message to Mary. Gabriel will show up and give the message to Mary's husband, Joseph. Gabriel will show up and give the message to Zechariah, again, and speak to them about all that's happening. He was the messenger of God at that time giving these messages, or it would appear he was all of those. We know that he was most, if not all. And so he's kind of the messenger to the nation of Israel through God. Later on, we're going to see that Gabriel gets opposed by, it would appear, Satan and some of the other fallen angels as he's trying to get to Daniel and bring a further message to Daniel in chapter 10. We'll see that here in a few weeks. But as he's getting there, he can't break through. Now, again, it's one, Gabriel against another group of angels, and these angels, maybe some of them being the same rank, Satan probably a higher rank than Gabriel. He was the cherub that covers, and so it would indicate he was a very high ranking, if not one of the top ranking or the top ranking, we don't know, but he certainly wasn't any greater than Michael. And again, we'll see Michael come along. Michael is the bruiser. So Michael's the one that whenever something he's done, Michael breaks through. And you're going to see in Daniel chapter 10, that when Gabriel gets clogged down, he sends Michael, and Michael busts through all those other angels. I can't wait to see Michael. I mean, this guy's going to be awesome. Probably going to have Michael's gym in heaven. We're all going to work out there, and I love it. It's going to be great. But this guy is going to be awesome. He's amazing. I'm not saying that Gabriel's not, so don't want to have him mad at me when I get there by saying that. But I think that Michael's going to be the one that will pump you up. He's going to be the one that's going to be, that will smash your head or whatever. And so I love Michael and can't wait to see Michael. That's going to be quite, as a matter of fact, Michael's the one that was protecting, the body of Moses against Satan. So it shows that, again, Michael's he's the heavyweight. He's the one that does the heavy lifting, if you will. But this is Gabriel giving the message. So he came near where I stood. And he came, when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, guys, I want you, it's just a side note here, but notice this, he came near where I stood. I don't want to take this out of context, but there is an application here, and I want you to know this. The Lord is here this morning to come alongside you where you stand. I don't know what your need is this morning, but he will meet you right where you are. He'll use the language you need. He'll use the situation you're in. If you need a message from God, he's got the Gabriels who can deliver it. Of course, the Holy Spirit delivers messages to us now. You get my point. Maybe you need a Michael. Maybe you're saying, Lord, I need a Michael. Just to come in and just do some head stomping here or whatever.
Thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Lately, he's been bringing us God's Word from the book of Daniel, where we see how to faithfully serve God and pursue an attitude of hope, even when there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel. The path to following Christ isn't always clear, and we may sometimes go off on rabbit trails, but we can trust in the provision of God. He walks with us. He doesn't leave us. And like Daniel, we can stand straight and tall in the sovereignty of Jesus. If you're a local of Knoxville or neighboring towns, would you consider joining us for upcoming service? We have a variety of days and times we gather together in worship. All the information, such as service times and where to find us, is online at thewaymedia.net. Being a part of a body of believers is essential for not only strengthening your relationship with Jesus, but also for accountability. We need to be in a community that supports us in chasing after heavenly things and denying worldly temptations. We look forward to personally meeting you and spending time together. Remember, that website is thewaymedia.net. On that same site are links to enhance your faith.
and we trust you'll take time to explore each one. Our time is about up for now, but before we go, we want to say thank you for all of our listeners' support of this ministry as we band together in the name of Jesus to bring hope to a dark nation. We also covet your prayers for this ministry so that we can reach as many people as possible. Be sure to listen again as Pastor Mark brings more teaching here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.